Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to know the Master of the Wind. We're so grateful to know that no matter how big the storm may be, you are the one who controls it. Help us to always remember, amidst the trials and the turbulence and the circumstances without, and amidst the fears that may be raging within, that you have us in the palm of your hand, and there is no better place to be. Let us never be crippled by fear and chained by doubts, but keep our eyes on you, the great chain breaker. We pray for this time together, Father, as we study your word. Give us ears to hear and hearts to listen. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So let me ask you a question. When was the last time you listened to the radio? Yeah, some of us listen to music or sports programs on occasion or when we're driving. Well, there was a time when radio was king. It was the primary source for entertainment and news. Families would gather around the radio every night. But no one knew just how powerful electronic media was until one October in 1938. It was October 30th, Halloween Eve. And some 6 million listeners were tuned in to the CBS program, The Mercury Theater, when the show was preempted by a frantic news bulletin. Toronto, Canada, Professor Morse of McGill University has observed a total of 3 explosions on the planet Mars. Another urgent bulletin followed. It's reported that at 8:50 p.m., a huge flaming object, believed to be a meteorite, fell in the neighborhood of Grover's Mill, New Jersey. The announcer said that CBS had dispatched reporter Carl Phillips to the scene. And about 20 minutes later, Phillips was on the air, and he described a mass chaos of crowds stampeding over police barricades to see this meteorite. A nationwide radio audience, which now was growing larger and larger, could hear the sounds of sirens and horns and people shoving and shouting. And soon this bedlam in New Jersey would grip the nation. Phillips interviewed Princeton scientist Professor Pearson, who declared excitedly that, you know what, this was not a meteorite, but something encased in a metal not found on Earth. A cylindrical shape, something extraterrestrial. The question, are we alone in the universe, had been answered. The report interrupted the professor. Just a minute. Something's happening, ladies and gentlemen. This is terrific. The end of the thing is beginning to flake off, and the top is beginning to rotate like a screw. The thing must be hollow. The radio audience could hear shouts of panicked bystanders. Look, the darn thing's unscrewing. Keep back. Maybe there's men in it trying to escape. Phillips was now screaming about something like a gigantic gray snake coming out of the top. It had tentacles. It was huge as a bear. It glistened like wet leather. It had huge black eyes like a serpent. The mouth was V-shaped with saliva dripping from rimless lips that seemed to quiver and pulsate. Reports were coming in rapid fire. Spaceships were now hovering over the Hudson River. The monster from the space cylinder was incinerating people with heat rays. Martian tripods were obliterating undermanned state police. A report from the governor of New Jersey declared martial law. Highways were now clogged as people fled the aliens. By now, the audience grew to tens of millions across America, and they were panic-stricken. Hysterical people ran into the streets. Phone lines were jammed. More listeners didn't wait around to hear the final words from the Mercury Theater. You've been listening to the CBS presentation of Orson Welles and the Mercury Theater in an original dramatization of The War of the Worlds by H.G. Wells. Wow. It was a radio broadcast of a book reading. All fictional, nothing real. But if you ask the millions of people who heard the broadcast that night and were still shaking, you can certainly bet it felt real. Fear works that way, doesn't it? It doesn't discriminate based on facts. Fear isn't rational. Fear isn't selective of its target. It doesn't matter who you are, how old you are, how much experience you have. Fear doesn't care. Fear grips you and takes over. Fear uses your phobias against you. Fear uses your circumstances against you. Fear uses your enemies against you. And finally, the greatest, most effective weapon in its arsenal, fear uses lies against you. And that's the great secret that we're going to talk about today. Fear is a liar. Truth is powerful, and it will still prevail after every lie of fear has been exposed. You know, it's certainly easier to recognize the truth in the calm of day, isn't it? It's difficult in the middle of the storm. Just ask the disciples. We're going to look at that today. Let's turn to our text this morning, Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. And for some context, Jesus had just finished teaching, and he'd been teaching all day. He was by the Sea of Galilee, and he shared the parable of the sower and the seed. He shared the lesson about letting our light shine. He shared the parable about the mustard seed. If we have faith as small as that of a mustard seed, that it can grow, that it can blossom into a mighty faith. So he shared all day. He taught all day. He preached. He gave stories. And by evening, he was tired. So we pick it up in Mark 4, verse 35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Eyes widened, jaws dropped, fears destroyed. And then Jesus asks the million-dollar question. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" In other versions, it's, what are you afraid of? It's a question with much weight behind it. It's a question that he still asks us today. What are you afraid of? In every trial we're in, through every circumstance we go through, every dread, every doubt, every tremble, every tear, what are you afraid of? We're going to look at some of the answers to that question today. And we're going to shine the light of God's truth into the darkness of fear's lies. What are you afraid of? I'm afraid I'm not enough. I'm afraid I don't have what it takes to get through this. Friend, there's so much packed into this fear that's wrong. You're not meant to get through this on your own. You're not meant to have everything you need to get through this storm. See, this removes God from the equation. It's the same one the disciples fell into. The same lie. Expert fishermen, they knew this sea, they knew these winds. They'd been through it all, they'd seen it all. Somehow they felt there was nothing they could run into out on those waters that they didn't have the skills and experience to handle. Jesus, sleep, rest. You're tired. You've been preaching all day. We've got this. We are professional fishermen. You know, before you called us, we were kind of a big deal on these waters. You go rest. We'll take care of this. We've got you. You go ahead, take on the teaching and the preaching, the miracle healings, but you can leave the boating to us. This is in our skill set wheelhouse. You know, they quickly found out their wheelhouse was overrated. Storm 1, disciples 0. Fear gripped them, and because they immediately felt they were not enough, they woke Jesus up in a panic. You know, you or I could have told them they're not enough. We could have told them that from the beginning. Of course they were not enough. They were not meant to be the miracle, only present for it. Moses explained the same thing to the nation of Israel in the desert. Exodus 14, 13, he said this. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again." You don't have to work. You don't have to do. You don't have to solve. You don't have to fix. Just give it to God. Stand back and watch what He will deliver. My favorite Bible verse, Psalm 46:10, and I have this plastered in so many places in my house. It's a constant reminder for me. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." It's not work hard and know, right? It's not accomplish and know. It's not plan and know. Just be still. Be still and know that He is in perfect control of the situation. Take yourself out of the equation. The God of the universe is in your camp. He's in your corner. He's in your boat. Don't you think it's wise to turn it over to Him? It's hard. It's not easy for me to be still. It's something I always struggle with. It's not easy to sit back and not do, try, attempt, fix. I'm a fixer. Whenever something breaks and needs repairing around the house, I'll inevitably put in a call to a professional. But while I'm waiting, hear me out, I'll try and fix it. How hard can it be? It's sheetrock and wood. You know, I don't have to call Kevin and Carlos quite yet. It's a water pipe. How hard can it be? It's some electrical wires. You know, I have YouTube. And my wife always tells me, "Leave it alone. You've got someone coming to fix it." And I always respond that, "Yeah, I know. But if I fix it now, one, I can cancel the professional. And two, I'm awesome." So I try. And more often than not, I struggle and I make a bigger mess. And then the professional shows up and he's like, "Wow, who did this?" And I step back and say, "Yeah, well, you know, we had some other personnel try and fix this before you came, and good help is hard to find, right? So thank God you're here." It's the same story over and over again. How dare I think I can fix my circumstances better than God can? I quickly find out the same thing. I make a bigger mess. I can't even fix them at all. In fact, when I meddle, it gets worse. My involvement sets God's plan back. And that's eye-opening. Be still and know that I am God. I'm going to fix it. One of my heroes, the great Christian mathematician Blaise Pascal, said this: "Most of man's troubles come from his inability to sit still." Been there. It's true, isn't it? Be still. The truth is, you can't do it on your own, but you were never meant to. This is where our perspective is wrong. Don't let fear tell you you're not enough. You don't have to be enough. You're not meant to be enough. Turn it over to God and you'll have done more than enough. The disciples finally did that. It was their last ditch resort. Wake them up. Don't wait till you've exhausted every resource and you've struggled and you've spun. You've exhausted your solutions and your strength. Turn it over to Him right away. Don't let fear win with this baseless lie. Oswald Chambers pointed out, "We pray when there's nothing else we can do. But God wants us to pray before we do anything at all." What a resource we have in our boat. Don't try alone. Go to Him. Go to Him right away. What are you afraid of? I'm afraid I'm not enough. So I must do more, I must be more. It's a deception and a lie. You're enough because of Him. Amen? What else? What are you afraid of? I'm afraid God's not enough. Oh, we may not say it. We may not admit it, but we fear it sometimes. I don't see how He can fix this. You know, this is bigger than what God has done for me in the past. These are more of fear's lies. When Jesus calmed the wind and the waves, and you could hear a stone drop into those calm waters, the disciples knew that God was enough. They knew He was enough. Look at verse 41 in that same chapter, Mark 4. They were terrified and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey Him." He has power and dominion over everything on this earth. He created those waves. He created that storm. That circumstance you're in, He ordained it. He alone has the power to change your circumstance or change you in it. And He alone uniquely cares about you in a way that nobody else can in your life. Look at Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. "For He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" So if you question whether God is big enough for your problem, listen, recount some of the sermons we've heard this month alone. At the top of the month, Alan preached about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stood for God and they were thrown into a fiery furnace. God delivered them. He showed up with them. He let no harm come their way. Was He enough? Rick preached about Peter denying Christ 3 times. He was broken, lost, hopeless. Jesus rose from the dead, and among everything He had to do, He restored Peter. Was He enough? He was enough. Dad preached about blind Bartimaeus, cast off, without hope, lost, until Jesus passed by, restored his sight, saved his soul, and gave him purpose. Was He enough? Jeff preached about the puzzle pieces of our lives, confusing, frustrating, mind-boggling, until we let God organize them and make sense of our lives. Is He enough? He's more than enough. Whatever the problem, whatever the circumstance, whether physical, financial, emotional, spiritual, we have a big God who handles big problems with big solutions. Amen? Is God enough? Unquestionably so. Can He fix this mess I'm in? Friend, you're not the first, nor will you be the last to go through this exact same storm. The Creator of the universe is more than capable of handling it. Can He fix it? Absolutely. Will it be in the way I expect? Probably not. What do you think the disciples envisioned when they woke up Jesus? Put yourself in their shoes. They thought, okay, maybe he's got some ideas. He can give us advice about how to sail through this storm. Maybe, you know, pull the sail to the east, throw the provisions overboard, lighten the load, something. Did they ever dream He would just end the storm? Control, alt, delete, it's over. God has solutions up His sleeve we can't even imagine. He has more ways of fixing your problems than you have spent minutes fretting over them. Whatever you may be going through, He is enough. So maybe it is financial problems or spiritual problems or emotional problems, personal, physical problems. He is able, more than able. It doesn't mean when we pray to God to take the sickness away that we don't take our medicine. Sometimes that's how He takes the sickness away. And when we pray that our finances will get straightened out, sometimes He gives us a second job. And when we pray that we will have a good marriage doesn't mean that you don't have to work hard at making your marriage good. There was a great Christian song in the 90s, or as I tell my kids, the last great era of music. And it said this: sometimes he calms the storm, and other times he calms his child. It's profound. And it's so true. Either way, he will take you through your circumstance, either by ending it or carrying you through. And he will change you in the process. He is more than capable. There's no problem too big for God. And likewise, there's no problem too small for him. So don't let fear ever tell you he can't. And worse, don't let fear ever tell you he won't. I'm afraid he doesn't care about my problem. I'm afraid this isn't important enough for him. Friend, he cares more than anyone could, including you, about your situation. Scripture tells us he cares about the details of the lives of little sparrows. How much more so does he care about his children? George Mueller built many orphanages at Ashley Down, England. And without a personal salary, he relied on God to meet all his needs, to supply the money and the food needed to support hundreds of homeless children he befriended in the name of Christ. He was a man of radiant faith, and he kept a motto on his desk for many years that brought comfort, strength, and uplifting confidence to his heart. And it said this: it matters to him about you. He believed these words perfectly captured the meaning of 1 Peter 5:7, and he rested his claim for divine help on that truth. He testified at the end of his life that the Lord had never once failed to supply all his needs. I'm afraid I don't matter enough to God. Oh. Friend, this is one of fear's greatest lies, and it's a problem of identity. If your identity is in Christ, your worth is determined by your standing in him. You're his child. He can't love and value you more. The problem is we define our identity by our accomplishments or our titles, our vocations, our careers, our positions, our families. Friend, you are enough and more than enough without having accomplished one thing after giving your life to Christ. That's the truth. Your accomplishments may be wonderful. A great title, good for you. Lots of career success and great wealth, good job. Countless ministries and service for the Lord, you're blessed. But they don't move the needle of your worth one iota to God. Your worth is based on your position in Christ and nothing more. God loves you, dear believer. He loves you where you are, and he loves you as you are. And that's not to say that he doesn't want to change your character to be more like Jesus, but you couldn't possibly have more worth, more value to him. So if you're facing your storm and fear has lied and whispered in your ear and deceived you into doubting that God will help you because you question your worth to him, know the truth. He wanted to save you so much, he sent his only son to die on Calvary's cross for your sins. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he values you. Will he be there in your storm? You bet. You matter to him more than anything else. Friend, whatever your answer to Jesus' question, what are you afraid of? It's one of fear's masterful lies. Don't let fear drive your actions or inactions or steal your joy or your hope and rob your peace. Look to him. You know, in World War II, in the middle of the war, a military governor met with General George Patton. He met with him in Sicily, and when he praised Patton highly for his courage and bravery, the general replied, "Sir, I am not a brave man. The truth is, I'm an utter craven coward. I've never been within the sound of gunshot or in sight of battle in my whole life that I wasn't so scared that I had sweat in the palms of my hands. Years later, when Patton's autobiography was published, it contained this significant statement by the general: I learned very early in my life never to take the counsel of my fears. That's not what we should be listening to. Not fear. But fear in our lives is inevitable. It's how we handle them that makes all the difference. Amen? Always remember, these fears in the storm are created only to take your eyes off of the one who can control your storm, who can calm your storm, who can end your storm or carry you through it. So what's your response today? What's your response to his question? What are you afraid of? I'm afraid to fail. I'm afraid this will break me. Don't let fear cripple you. God will be there to walk with you, to carry you. I'm afraid to die. I'm afraid to lose a loved one. As his child, nothing can change your eternal destination. Death here means you've graduated to a heavenly eternity. And we've seen our share of that recently, haven't we? It's no cause to fear when you know your eternal destination and nothing can take that away. That's cause for confidence. Don't let fear confuse the truth. Stop letting fear whisper in your ear. Hold on to what you know is true. You know, every one of these responses to Jesus' question is one of fear's clever lies. What are you afraid of? Well, all but one. One is very valid. One should strike genuine fear in the depths of our hearts. See, every one of the previous responses supposes that Christ is in the boat with you. He was there with the disciples. But what if he doesn't ride in your boat? What if Christ isn't on board your turbulent journey? Friend, if you have never invited Christ into your heart and into your life, if he is not your Savior, I'm afraid there isn't a rosy outlook for you. The storms of life will toss you about. The waters may be quiet for a time, but you have no one on board who can still them when they rage, or who can still you. Turn your life over to him. Today, accept his free offer of salvation. Invite him into your heart and into your life. He will make all the difference. Don't wait another minute. Life is so unpredictable. Friend, don't go at it alone. Don't go at it rudderless. Let him be your captain and your strong and constant anchor. And believer, let that question root in you today. What are you so afraid of? What are you afraid of that he can't control? Do you still have no faith? Has fear replaced faith in your life? Faith crumbles when it's founded on our strength, our solutions, our resolve. It takes one big storm on our sea to rudely remind us of our limitations. And what faith that's founded on our strength survives? No faith. It crumbles. When it's founded on self, it crumbles and gives way to fear. It's the wrong faith. We don't need self-confidence. We don't need confidence built on our resources, on our skills, our wisdom, on our friends. All of them will be wiped out before our eyes, all except one. We need faith founded on the Rock of Ages. We need faith founded on the Maker of the sea and the storm. He's right there. He's in your boat. Remember him. You know, all it takes is remembering his presence in your life to quell the rising fears in your mind. That's the recipe. That's the formula. Remember God. Turn it over to him. He's in your boat. And in fact, instead of sending him to the back to sleep, how much better your journey would be if you made him captain. When the disciples were piloting their boat on their own and Jesus was in the back of the ship, it turned into nothing but near tragedy, panic, and desperation and fear. When they turned it over to Christ, what happened? Calm skies, still waters, smooth sailing. Why not turn it over to him before the panic? Why not give up control and let him pilot? He knows the way. He knows these waters. He knows the storms far better than we ever will. And not only does he know them, he controls their outcome. Who better to pilot your ship? Make him the captain today. See, it doesn't take amazing courage, skills, or resources on our own to overcome fear, to navigate the troubled waters of life. In fact, we'll find every ounce of courage, every skill we depend on, every resource at our disposal will eventually fail us. But God never will. Amen. Give him the wheel of your ship today. He is the storm calmer, the peacemaker, and the master of the wind. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that there is no rational fear that should shake our lives and hold us hostage when you are the captain of our ship. Help us to always remember that you are big enough for our problems. They matter to you. And you care deeply about us. Help us to keep our eyes focused on you, not on our storms, not on our troubles or our fears, on you. We're so thankful for your presence in our lives, Father. Keep us ever close to you, walking with you daily and in the center of your will. We love you. We thank you and we pray in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.